Very good. Well, thank you again for having me here today. If you could keep open Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, that would be very helpful. My Bible here is the ESV version, so it might be some of the verses I read might be slightly different if you have the NIV, but don't worry too much about that. Well, I think that Pentecost is sometimes quite a difficult subject for Christians. Maybe we don't go to a Pentecostal church, so we actually think, well, what do we actually think about Pentecost? Maybe something about tongues and fire, but we don't really see that happening day to day, so let's quickly move on to Acts chapter 3. Maybe that's what you think. Well, what I hope we'll see today is that Acts chapter 2 and the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is an extraordinarily amazing, history-defining, world-changing, life-giving moment. And to correctly understand the role of the Holy Spirit, to correctly understand the role of the risen, ascended Jesus, and to correctly understand the depth of our sin and the need for a Saviour, we must study Acts 2. So the way we're going to look at this passage today, Acts 2, 1-41, is that we're going to consider the event itself, and then we're going to ask the same questions as the crowd in verse 12. What does this mean? What does this mean? And that's really what Peter's sermon is there for. Okay, so let's get into the story. And then we can consider why it's so significant. So it's the day of Pentecost. This isn't a new thing. This is in the Old Testament as well. It's sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. And you can read more about the particular Old Testament feast in Leviticus 23. But to sum it up, on this feast, the Jews offer their first fruits to the Lord. And they offer burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings. And so basically, this feast was where the people gave themselves to God. And what happens at this Pentecost? Well, we will see that God here gives himself to the people. So this is the background to Acts 2. And the apostles, they've all gathered in one place, the 12 of them. It's just the apostles at this stage. And then something extraordinary happens. So just imagine you're a fly on the wall inside the house with the apostles. Suddenly, there seems to be a mighty, mighty wind. And the noise of it is so great that it fills the house. And you can't hear the disciples speak as they try to utter words of disbelief because of the great noise, which seems to be like wind. And then you see fire. But it's not the building that's on fire. No, there are individual tongues of fire hovering in the air. And you see the 12 tongues of fire rest one by one on the apostles. And then the apostles start speaking. But you have no idea what they're saying because they're all speaking in different languages. Then you follow them out of the house. And because the apostles are all speaking in different languages, people start to gather. Not just a few people. This isn't just a bit of street preaching where you get a few listeners and maybe a few hecklers. No, thousands of people are gathering. And these people are Jews. These are the Jews whose ancestors were forced to move 700 years previously because of the exile. And so these Jews are from every nation under heaven. And so they speak different languages. No longer the Hebrew of ancient Israel. And they look absolutely bewildered. So at first they're just hearing gobbledygook, but then the ears of the Jews from Phrygia prick up as they hear one of the apostles start speaking Phrygian. And then those from Rome hear one of the apostles start speaking Latin. And then the Parthians, the Elamites, those from Pontus, Asia, and many, many more nations, they begin to hear the apostles start speaking in their own languages. And they ask, how is this possible? Aren't these guys from uneducated, poverty-stricken, uncivilized Galilee? How are we then hearing them speaking in our own languages? They're all absolutely astonished. Okay, well, let's just pause there for a moment. This really is an extraordinary event, isn't it? Something astonishing is going on here. And I presume that many of us have the same question as the crowd in verse 12. We're amazed, but at the same time, we're slightly perplexed, and we're asking, okay, what does this mean? Okay, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, but why? Well, there are four things that we can draw out from this event and from Peter's sermon, and this is going to take up the rest of our time today. So firstly, and most briefly, it means that Babel is reversed. I wonder if you see a contrast between this event and the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Do you remember what happens at Babel? The people try to reach the heavens by building a huge, huge tower. And so what does God do? He confuses their language and scatters them throughout the world. Well, what happens here at Pentecost? Really, it's the reversal of Babel, isn't it? At Babel, the people try to reach up to the heavens and they're justly judged for it. Here, God comes down from heaven in order to give the greatest gift imaginable. At Babel, their languages are thrown into confusion and the people are scattered. Here, God brings his people together to understand and to speak in tongues or just languages that people can understand. We see God's mercy in repairing mankind, not to bring about confusion, but certainty and unity in the gospel. The first glimpses of the new creation can be seen here. And God is now at work to gather his people in, to gather his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's like a glass had been shattered and the pieces went everywhere and it seemed irreparable, but God is the great repairer who brings his pieces back together. So at this extraordinary event, we get a hint that God is rebuilding the world. He's bringing the cure. Well, secondly, it means that Jesus is risen. And let's look at verses 22 to 33 to consider this. Because we've got to look at Peter's sermon, really. Because Peter's sermon is here, by the way, is really an answer to everyone's questions in verse 12. Everyone asks, what could this possibly mean? And then Peter simply just explains it. So we've got to also listen to Peter if we want to work out what's going on. So, verses 20 to 24, Peter is saying, Jesus was crucified and raised. I've witnessed this myself, verse 32, but don't just take my word for it. Look at what King David said in Psalm 16. And then he quotes King David. And remember that Peter is speaking to Jews here. So they all know about King David. He's the big name in Judaism. So they know this psalm. Let me read verse 27. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. That's what David said in Psalm 16. So he says in this psalm that God's not going to let him be abandoned to death and rot away in the grave. But the thing is, Peter explains in verses 29 to 31, if you literally just walk a few miles down the road, you can literally visit David's tomb. He is still dead, and he was buried, and his body is still rotting away in his tomb. But, Peter says in verse 31, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body see corruption. David is speaking about Jesus. Okay, well, what does this all have to do with what you've just seen with the tongues of fire and the different languages? Well, verse 33 sums it up. Let me read verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You see, the reason why the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost is because Jesus is risen and exalted. The sentence passed on Jesus by an earthly court has now been reversed by a higher court, and he is therefore able to pour out his Spirit from the right hand of the Father, having been given all things by him. And so the question we now ask is, well, why does the risen Jesus pour out his Holy Spirit? And the answer is simply so that people may know that he is the risen Jesus. So what do the apostles speak about when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 11. They tell of the mighty works of God, or the NIV I think says the wonders or the miracles of God. And what are the mighty works of God? Well, primarily, they must be the saving works of Jesus Christ. You can see that in verse 22. Jesus was attested by God with mighty works or with miracles and wonders. It's the same word. It is the mighty works of Jesus which are God's mighty works. And you can see that also in the fact that all Peter does and all he talks about in his sermon after he himself has been filled with the Holy Spirit is Jesus' death and resurrection. You see what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? What is his main job? I think this is a question which leaves many of us a little bit perplexed. But the simple answer is this: the Holy Spirit gives us Jesus. The Holy Spirit is totally Jesus-focused. And so ultimately, the Holy Spirit, so that we may know the risen Jesus. Look at the conclusion to Peter's sermon in verse 36. The Spirit has been poured out, and you've heard and seen the effect. What does he say? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Really, I think this is the sentence which sums it up. The risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit by his Father, and he pours it out so that we may know him as our Lord and Saviour. I think that's the main thing going on here. So let me ask, do you know and think of Jesus as the one who is now, as we speak, reigning as the Lord of all? He is alive and is seated at God the Father's right hand. It's easy for us to say, isn't it, Jesus lives, but do we really know it? He really is in heaven, with a physical, tangible, resurrected body. And he really does give us his Spirit. Don't think of this just as some kind of theoretical point of doctrine. No, Christians really do have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling inside of us, and therefore joining us to Jesus' actual body. Well, what a joy and a privilege that is. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit being poured out means that Babel is reversed. Jesus is risen. Thirdly, judgment coming. The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost is a sign that judgment is coming. And to see this, let's consider the bookends of Peter's sermon. So let's look at Joel's prophecy in verses 17 to 21, and then the conclusion to Peter's sermon. So why is the first thing that Peter does in his sermon to quote the prophet Joel? Well, really, it's to explain what's just happened, isn't it? So verse 16, this, what you've just seen, the tongues of fire and the speaking in different languages, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes him. What does Joel say? Joel says that in the last days, that's really what we're in at the moment, it's the time between Jesus' first and second coming. In the last days, God's Spirit will be poured out. And this has just happened, hasn't it? Peter says. This has just happened and you've just seen it. And the significance of this really is in verse 20 at the end of Joel's quote. Is that these things will happen before the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord, that's the day when God will judge the world. And what you've just seen is a sign that judgment is coming soon. So I'm sure you know that feeling when you get a horrible kind of sore throat, and before you get it, it just becomes a little bit more difficult to swallow things, doesn't it? And it's as soon as you have that little bit of difficulty swallowing something, you just know that that is a sign that the nasty old sore throat is on its way. Well, Joel and Peter here are saying that the Spirit being poured out is a sign that something else is on its way. It's a sign that judgment is on its way. and the Lord who will judge is the risen King Jesus. And this is why Peter quotes King David again in verses 34 to 35. Let me read that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What's this verse all about? Well, really, it's what the Father says to Jesus once he has ascended into heaven. Sit at my right hand, Jesus, until I make all your enemies your footstool. All of Jesus' enemies will be put under Jesus' feet. And Pentecost is a sign that Jesus is the risen Lord who is now judge and king, and he will soon judge his enemies. So Peter's now finished his sermon, but I wonder, have you noticed the reaction of the crowd in verse 37? So they've just witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they've heard about what it means for them, and what is their reaction? Verse 37. They are cut to the heart. The colour in their faces has drained, and they ashamedly ask the apostles, what shall we do? Well, why such a negative reaction? Why on earth are they cut to the heart? Well, it's because of what Peter began and ended his sermon with. Verse 23, Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Then again in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is saying, this Jesus, who is now risen from the dead and is Lord of all things, exalted and seated at God the Father's right hand, he's putting all his enemies under his feet so that he can crush them, because he is judge of all. And what's more, judgment is coming soon. And this is the crux of it all. You killed him. You slaughtered the author of life, and he is now the one who will judge the entire world. Well, I think cut to the heart is an understatement, isn't it? You can just understand their pleading with the apostles, with tears in their eyes, as they realize what they've done. Brothers, what shall we do? So imagine if you're on Donald Trump's campaign staff prior to him getting elected as president, but you're convinced he wasn't going to win. So you join Clinton's team, and you started using your inside knowledge to campaign against Trump. And then, to your surprise, Trump wins. Well, you quickly realize your mistake, don't you? And if you think you've got a hope of being re-employed by Trump in the White House, well, you've got nothing coming. You're just plain deluded, aren't you? Well, this is like that, but a million times worse. The crowd must be thinking, I not only abandoned, but I killed the one who is now Lord and judge of all. What chance could I possibly have? And it's easy for us to think that we're on the side of the goodies, isn't it? We read this and we think, oh yeah, that's pretty bad. I know I'm a sinner and all, but at least I didn't kill him. Well, the thing is, we did kill him. We're in exactly the same position as the crowd. Because the crowd didn't actually kill him, that they didn't actually bang the nails into the wood, and they weren't all in Jerusalem shouting, crucify him. But Peter's saying, I know you weren't there, but you still killed him. You still crucified him. You see, we're all complicit in Jesus' death. We cannot think we would have been there protesting against Jesus' crucifixion. No, we would have applauded it. We all killed him. Every time we choose independence from God over obedience to him, we bang a nail into the cross. Those times when we're presented with a choice, when we decide to give in to sin, to ignore the God who has rescued us, well then, we bang a nail further into Jesus' wrists. And so the spine-chilling thing is that judgment is coming and we killed the judge. But wonderfully, by the grace of God, the story does not finish there. So we've seen so far that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles. What does this mean? Well, it means that Babel is being reversed. It means that Jesus is risen and he is now the exalted Lord who pours out his Spirit, given to him by the Father. And it means that judgment is coming soon and we kill the judge. But lastly, repentance is proclaimed. Verses 38 to 41. Do you remember how we summed up earlier why the Holy Spirit is given to us? So the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit by his Father, and he pours it out so that we may know him as our Lord and Saviour. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit enables people to be saved from the coming judgment. Look at verse 38. So the crowd are cut to the heart with the news that they've killed the one who is now the risen Lord and Judge. And they ask, what shall we do? And Peter gives them, and he gives us, the most amazing, glorious news we could ever hope to receive. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how is it that we're able to be forgiven for the atrocities we've done, for killing the author of life? Well, it's because our day of judgment has already happened at Jesus' crucifixion. So often you hear analogies which say something like, well, we're in the dock for a crime, say a theft, but the judge takes our place in the dock. That's what Jesus does for us. But this is a bit stronger than that. It's that we've stolen off the judge. And that gives a whole new level of what it means for him to take our place in the dock. So Jesus was judged for our crime of crucifying Jesus. Do you see that? The moment we were banging the nails into Jesus' wrists was the moment not only in which he was forgiving us, but he was being judged for it in our place. God shows his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were his executioners, it was then that Christ died for us. So this really is the wonder of this event at Pentecost. Fire should have come down from heaven to consume them all for their wickedness and rebellion. But fire came down from heaven, but to bless them and offer forgiveness through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And now it is not only the apostles who receive the Holy Spirit, but all who repent and call on the name of Jesus. So to finish, what does this mean for us today? Well, two things briefly. Firstly, it means we mourn over our sin because we know it sent Jesus to the cross. Do you despise your sin? Jesus died in agony and suffered the whole force of God's wrath and curse for you and me. And yet we still toy with sin, knowing that it is the very thing which sent him to the cross in the first place. How could we possibly continue to live in sin, knowing that Jesus was judged for it in our place? But secondly, it means that we repent, knowing that we are only able to do so because Jesus is now risen and exalted and he pours out his Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus so that we can now say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we can only say this once we have the Holy Spirit within us, for then we are truly one with Jesus, our risen Lord. The risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit by his Father, and he pours it out so that though we've slain him, we may know him as our Lord and our Saviour. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for raising Jesus from the grave, for exalting him to your right hand, and giving him the Holy Spirit which he has poured out on us. Please forgive us for the times when we act as if Jesus were still dead. And please work your Holy Spirit in us to love and cherish our risen Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.